Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
We are in the fifth week of our current message series during the strangest, most unprecedented time any of us has ever lived through. In fact, just actually living through it without losing your cool or your temper, without losing friends and family, without losing your faith will be an accomplishment perhaps in itself. In this season of difficulties and divisions, we've been taking time to focus on what unites us as a church family, as people of faith, as believers. And so to kick off this season, we looked at our common mission. Our mission is to love God, to love others, and to make disciples. We share a common mission. We looked at our common vision. We share a common vision. It is all about raising up a movement of Christ followers who make church matter by growing disciples, who are students, friends, followers of the Lord Jesus, with a focus on disconnected Catholics right here in North Baltimore and helping other churches to do the same elsewhere. Last week, we looked at a common strategy that we share. And our strategy is as simple as can be. We call it invest and invite. Invest relationally in your unchurched friends and family, and then when you have an opportunity, invite them to join us online. We focused last week on invitations you can make to join us this Christmas. If you missed that last week or just want to know more, check it out at churchnativity.com/Christmas. Next Sunday is Stewardship Sunday. If you want to know more about that, you can check it out at churchnativity.com/stewardship. This week and next, as we celebrate our stewardship of this parish, we're looking at the power of uniting when it comes to our resources. The building that I'm standing in, this building that I'm standing in today, expresses in brick and mortar the power of uniting our financial resources. This church was not built based on a few large gifts. It was completed entirely debt-free the day it opened because thousands of you caught the vision for it. and invested prayerfully and financially in the project. When we unite our resources, we can have a greater impact on our community and our world. This is made clear in the parable that we just read from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to take a few moments to dig down deeper into exactly this story. As you heard, it begins like this. A man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, to each according to his ability. The key word in this passage is that word entrusted. He didn't give them the money. He didn't pass it on to them to hold on to until he returned. He entrusted the money to them. He placed the money in a trust. In other words, he didn't give them money. He gave them responsibility. Look what happened. The one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, the one who received 2 made another 2. But the one who received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Then, after a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The master returned specifically to evaluate what the servants did with his money. It's the first order of business. He who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come and share your master's joy." 5 talents was actually a fortune, which dramatically underscores just how great were the greater responsibilities the master is giving this servant. Then the master calls in the 2-talent fellow and likewise lavishly rewards his investment. The pattern is the same in both cases. It's all about responsibility, investment, and reward. Responsibility, investment, and reward. That's the pattern. But then the story goes on to break that pattern, as all good stories eventually do. Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a demanding person, harvesting where you did not plant and gathering where you did not scatter. So out of fear, I went off and buried your talent in the ground. Here it is back again." It's true that he didn't receive equal money, but he received equal responsibility, and he did nothing with it. What was he thinking? What was his motivation? Well, he tells us, fear. And what does fear yield? Nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. Now, we like to say that in these parables, somebody's usually God and somebody's usually us. And obviously, in this story, the master represents God and the servants represent us. But what about the money? What does the money represent? Well, the money represents money. This is a story about money. It's all about money. And this parable teaches us 3 key insights. When it comes to money, that are incredibly important because they're God's perspective, which is very different than the world's perspective. The first insight this story offers is all about responsibility. God has placed money in our hands, maybe a little way, maybe a lot, but he's placed money in our hands and various assets and resources that cost money at our disposal, like our house or car, technology. But God is the owner of all of it, of everything. Elsewhere, the Bible teaches us in the book of Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's about as clear as can be. It's his world, and we're just living in it. We're his servants. We're stewards of his stuff. And here's the proof. There was a time when you didn't have your current money and possessions, and there will come a time when they are no longer yours. They will be in the possession of someone else. Notice the amount given to each of the servants differs, but each gets something, because there's no such thing as a no-talent person. Equal responsibility, not equal money. There are 5-talent people and 2-talent people and 1-talent people. Financial resources and wisdom concerning money are not distributed equally. They're just not. Some people are wealthy, some people are not. Some of you are experienced and excellent when it comes to handling money. Some of us are not. I know my brother fell off his chair in laughter when he found out I wrote a book about money, knowing how disorganized I can be when it comes to my personal finances. Some of us are challenged that way. Furthermore, not all times and places provide equal opportunities. The ability to make money and build wealth depends upon the time and place you find yourself in, the economy, and so many other factors as well. And that's an incredibly freeing principle, because it means you don't have to feel guilty if you've taken advantage of the opportunities that God has given you to build wealth. Good for you. Well done. But this leads to another insight, a second insight. The second insight is all about investment. God has given us all something. And no matter our natural ability or opportunity, God is asking us to do something with it. He gives us this responsibility with the expectation that we'll use it for his purposes, that we'll use it to invest in his mission and vision. When God calls us to accountability, he's not going to judge us based on what he's given somebody else. The master in the parable doesn't criticize the 2-talent guy for not making a 5-talent investment. God doesn't hold us accountable for what he's given to somebody else. He holds us accountable for what he's given to us. And as we grow to spiritual maturity, we can more and more come to see our money as God's money to be used to fulfill God's purposes. Sure. Use the master's money to meet your needs, to support your kids and grandkids' education and development, to care for your health and welfare, to provide for your entertainment and enjoyment. All absolutely good and legitimate uses of money, as long as you're also making the investment he requires. God makes clear in Scripture that we're to invest his money in the poor, and in his kingdom movement. And that's why when it comes to stewardship, we always talk about those 4 P's, plan, priority, percentage, and progressive. Plan your gift. Don't make giving an afterthought. Make sure that giving to God is a priority in your plan. Be a percentage giver. Both the Old and the New Testament teach the tithe, which is 10%. But I think the important part isn't the 10 part. I think it's the percentage part. Start somewhere. Any percentage, 5%, 2%, a half of 1%. Be a percentage giver. And then, year after year, make progress in your percent. Strive to make progress toward the tithe. The third insight that the story provides is the most attractive of all, I suppose. It's about reward. The wisest investment that you can possibly make is not an Apple or Zoom or anything else. The wisest investment that you can make is in God's kingdom movement. Why? It's the only one that lasts. Jesus taught that the greatest use of your life is to invest it in that which outlasts it, God promises to reward us with more, and not just a little bit more. The promise of this parable is a lot more. So at this time of year, as we prepare for Stewardship Sunday next Sunday, we invite you to pause and pray about just how well you're doing as a steward of God's money. Are you planning your giving? Is your giving a priority in your plan? Are you a percentage giver? And most importantly, is it time to grow as a giver? Because whoever you are, whatever your state or station in life, that's what we want most for you when it comes to money. We want to be growing as givers. Take a look.
Before marriage, and even going into marriage, probably a couple years, we completely different. I was more, still am, more of a saver and not necessarily a strict budget at that point, but and Natalie was the spender. So we've come a long way.
But I think once we align and we really set goals based off of scripture, that's when really the ball started rolling, I think, for us.
Everything I do has a financial, I always look through like a finance lens, right? It has something about money. And I think God's putting that into me. Now the responsibility I have is to look at it in a healthy way. So when I read the scripture, I also see like, what is he talking about? Wealth and stuff like that. So when I read that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy man to inherit the kingdom of God, I started looking into, well, what is wealth? And biblically, I had read that biblically in Jesus's time that to be wealthy means you have enough for today as well as tomorrow or a few days. So I was thinking, wow, I have that now. I have food in my fridge. We have food in our cabinets. We have a house. We have shelter and clothing. Like, we have what we need. Like, what else more is there? So I felt like I needed to do more in the realms of helping others and making sure that they have what they need.
Coming to the realization that all that we do have is really a blessing from God, right? So he has blessed us abundantly. It almost feels like I feel compelled to do something with it, to do something greater than ourselves with what he has given us. And I think that's, for me, is like kind of the direction that that it just pulls me in. Like, I want to give back, you know, because what else am I gonna do with it? Like, I feel like it's just, there's a bigger purpose there for us. And we're still working through a lot of this, like, you know, how do we give, how much to give, how do we increase our giving? And it's a big discussion still, and there's still disagreements there today, but I feel like, you know, that's where we're trying to get to. And while we're not there yet, we're definitely taking these steps to move it forward.
And yeah. I would venture to say that none of us really have seen the reward, right? The treasures in heaven. We haven't seen it yet. So what we're doing here, we're going to see later in something we can't even imagine now.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.